So, we're starting a new series today, and we're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about prayer. Yes, I'm glad somebody's happy about prayer. In my time in the church, I gave my life to the Lord when I was 13 years old. Now, don't be impressed because I didn't live right for 2 days after that, but but I gave my life to the Lord when I was 13 years old, and I started preaching the gospel the first time I ever preached anything. I was 15 years old, okay? So as of January 1st of this year, I got the double nickel. I'm 55. That means I've been a part of church. Now, I've been in church my whole life. I was practically born on a pew. But as far as being a part of the church, I've been a part of the church now for like 42 years. And in 42 years, you can make some very interesting observations. Okay? Here's some observations of mine for the last 42 years. If you say, one time, I was pastoring in Ohio, and John P. Key was the friend of our bishop. And John P. Key loved him so much, John P. said, "I'm coming through that way." He said, "I'm going to do a free concert for you." John P. He brought his whole team with him. It wasn't just him. It was the whole team. Our sanctuary, Miguel, if we set it up right, our sanctuary held right at what? 1,500? Right at 1,500. We had a riser section in the back that we hardly ever used because we would probably get 900 on a Sunday morning. We hardly ever used a riser. Free concert. Riser had to be open. Free concert. We had a youth chapel. Our youth chapel seated 400 people. Guess what? Every chair taken in the youth chapel to watch the free concert on big screen TV. Free concert. Everybody and their mama showed up. The concert was, the line was so long until we had to have people in the parking lot directing cars not to hit the people standing in line because the line was going like this through the parking lot. I'm just telling y'all. Free concert. Then, Fred Hammond was coming through, and Fred Hammond called and said, "I'm going to come and do a free concert." Place packed to the rafters. Packed to the rafters. You can't hardly get nobody in there. I'm just telling you my observations. Okay? Then we had a youth trip. We were taking the young people to Kings Island, I think it was, or Cedar Point, one of those parks. Kings Island. I hadn't seen that many young folks before. They came out of the woodworks. I'm like, where did all these? What'd y'all do? Each one of y'all invite five friends? What happened? Came from everywhere. Here's my point. That if I announce free prayer, prayer has, it's not funny, but it is funny. Prayer has been the most least attended thing the church has done. Because people don't put a priority on prayer. Now, here's some of the things I hear people say. I would pray more if I knew how to pray. I just don't know how to pray. Well, let me just tell you, not knowing how to pray is not a good excuse for not praying. Just so you know, Jesus' disciples, those 12 thugs that he recruited, they were thugs, man. Those dudes were hardcore. And so those dudes couldn't pray either. So they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Lord, teach us how to pray. Now, I'm going to show you some things because I feel like you need to know what God expects of you when it comes to prayer. Let's go. Our subject today, men ought to always pray. Men ought to always pray. Now, remember the word men there is the generic form. It means humanity. Men ought to always pray. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Stop right there. What is the first thing prayer does for you? It's right there in the text. Keeps you from losing heart. What does it mean to lose heart? Be discouraged. Thank you. So men ought to pray at all times and not lose heart. Next. Saying, watch this. In a certain city there was a judge who did not fear. Now, let me stop. The red letters, who's talking? Okay, just want to make sure I got a room full of Bible scholars. In a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect men. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." For a while, he was unwilling. But afterward, he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Now, I want you to leave that up for a second. Just leave that last verse up. Jesus started off in verse number 1, right? The first verse we read, verse number 1. He starts off talking to them about men ought to always pray and not lose heart. Isn't that what he said? But then he gets to verse number 8 where he's concluding the story, and he says, "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" So what does prayer have to do with faith? Barb gets 2 stars and an A+. Prayer, been reading something, huh? Hers can read. Prayer increases faith. And so people, you know, I just don't have faith. Not praying. I don't know how to pray. You don't have faith. See how these two work together? I just don't have faith for that. You're not praying. How do I develop faith for that? Pray. Let's go. Point number 1. We learn to pray by praying. Simple. I told you I'm going to rock your world. This is some simple stuff, but it really, people don't seem to understand that the only way I'm going to learn to pray is by praying more often. You ever heard the expression, practice makes perfect? Let me tell you, that's a lie. That's a lie. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. Because practice doesn't make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect. If you see, both Miggy and I lie to ourselves and say we play golf. The biggest problem in both of our golf game is we practice the way we play. And we play the way we practice. So I know for a fact that practice does not make perfect. Are you hearing me? So it's not just praying, but it's taking the time to find out what God wants in prayer. What is God looking for when I come to him in prayer? Is God even listening? Anybody ever asked the question, God, are you even listening to me? Anybody ever said that other than me? Well, how can I know that he's not only listening, but he hears me? How can I know that as I'm praying, everything I'm saying is important to him? See, you have to get this in your head and in your heart that prayer is the linchpin for this whole relationship we call salvation. See, I've been married to this beautiful lady back here for 35 years. She got me when I was a baby. She robbed the cradle. Here's what we've learned in 35 years. You know, I get young people, Miggy, young people ask me, they go, how long you and your wife been married? I say, 35 years. They go, to the same person? Yeah, to the same person every day. Then the next question I get is, how'd you do that? But here's what we've learned. The key to a successful relationship is communication. Communication. That you gotta talk to one another. When we don't talk to each other, what happens is we end up talking at each other. And before you know it, there's a fight. Because when you're talking at somebody, they can feel it. Are you hearing me? What I'm submitting to you is that most of the time when you call yourself praying, you're talking at God. And you're not talking to him. And so when I say you learn to pray by praying, what I'm saying is you learn how to talk to him by talking to him and learning what's important to him. Learning when to listen. There's a time to shut up in prayer. Lord, give me some shut mouth grace. It's time to shut up. Watch this. Matthew 6, 5 and 7, he says, when you pray, now you got to see this, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard by for their many words. Let me give you the Everett Spencer translation of verse number 7. Shut up sometimes. All that talking ain't necessary. Now, there's three things that are in that text. Put it back up, please. There's three things that are in that text that you'll miss if you don't pay attention to it. Go back to verse 5. When you pray. Go to the next verse. When you pray. Go to the next verse. When you are praying. So what is supposed in the text? Jesus supposed, he actually takes it for granted that you're going to pray. So not praying is not an option. Are you hearing me? If the expectation of Jesus is that you're going to pray, that means even if you don't think you know how to pray, you need to pray. Are you hearing this? I think I got another scripture. Romans 8, 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Next. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, what does it mean when he says he helps our weakness? What does that mean? What's the weakness we're talking about right now? Prayerlessness. He helps us know what to pray. See, this is why you go into prayer and you have to be tuned to the Spirit, because he will give you exactly what to say so that you'll know what to say to him, so he'll pay attention to it. Now, if you can't ever figure all that out, I'm going to give you a great place to start every prayer. But it's going to take some effort on your part, and this is what we don't like. We don't like that it takes effort. Whatever you are believing God for, you need to go to his word and find out what he said about it. Believing for healing, you go to his word and find out what he said about it. Believing for deliverance, go to his word and find out what he said about it. Believing for supernatural financial supply, go to his word, find out what he said about it. Why? Because once I know what his word says about it, I know what to pray. Because I just pray his word. Kids get this so easily. Because everybody here has children, raise your hand. Okay, anybody in here ever promised your child something, and then really you just forgot? You life, you got busy, and so the child, what does the child do when you forget? But how do they remind you? Daddy, you said, Mama, you said. What are they doing? They're using your words to provoke you to do what they want done, because you gave them a promise. What is the Bible? The Bible is God's promise, what he will do for us. And if he's given us his promise, all we have to do is go to his word and say, Daddy, you said. Next, point number two. Prayer, this is the tough one. Prayer must be our first priority. First priority. Jesus said men ought to always pray and not lose heart. One translation says this way, Paula, it says men ought to always pray and not faint. It literally means to give out, to run out, to lose focus. Okay, all these are applicable there. So prayer for the believer has to become the first priority. I love what Smith Wigglesworth said. Smith Wigglesworth, the great apostle of faith that lived in the early 1900s, I think he died like 1947 or somewhere around in there. But Smith Wigglesworth once said this, and it was a powerful statement. Smith Wigglesworth said, somebody asked him, because he did such great signs and wonders. He did such great miracles. God used him so powerfully. I'll tell you one of his stories. Smith Wigglesworth was staying in a hotel room. He seldom stayed in hotels, but he stayed in a hotel room. And it's recorded that night while he was in the hotel room, the devil came in the room and moved the bed. Just to let him know he was there, he moved the bed to the other side of the room. And says it woke Smith up. And Smith woke up and looked and saw the devil standing there. He said, oh, it's just you. He said, put my bed back before you leave. And he went on back to sleep, because he had such a prayer life. So somebody asked him, they said, Brother Smith, they said, how long do you pray? And I'm sure they were expecting him to say, oh, I pray 3 hours a day. I shut in and pray 4 hours a day. Smith Wigglesworth said something very profound. He said, I never pray more than 15 minutes. He said, I just never go more than 15 minutes without praying. Men ought to what? Always pray. See, Smith mastered the art of always praying. It means that I have prayer on call at any time. Now, listen, y'all. I'm just going to be honest with you. I preach this message because I need it too. I don't feel like I pray as much as I should. I really don't. I'm just being honest. There are times when I say to God, I don't know why you use me. I don't do the stuff you want me to do. I'm hard-headed as can be. I don't know why you ain't kicking my behind. I mean, I talk to him like this, you know. But he chooses to use me anyway. And my wife can tell you, though, here's the secret. My wife can tell you that no matter what I'm doing, when he shows up, I instantly pay attention to him because he's the priority. So we've been in the car. We go on long drives. A lot of times we go on long drives when we're going out of town and stuff. We don't turn the radio on. We just start talking. And we'll start talking, and all of a sudden she'll look at me and she'll know I'm somewhere else because I've started praying. The Holy Spirit came in and said, I need to talk to you, and I'm praying right now because it's prayer time. How do I know it's prayer time? He said he wanted to talk. Here we go. Scripture. First of all, I love the way Paul says this. He said, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Go ahead. For kings and all who are in authority, so that you may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So when did he say prayer should be? First of all. The first thing, he said, the first priority should be that you pray, and that you not only pray for your own well-being, but you pray for those who are in authority, because their decisions are going to affect your life. He didn't say pray for the people you agree with. He didn't say pray for the people you voted for. He said pray for all the leaders, because they're making decisions that are going to affect your life. Are you hearing me? Wow. Let's go. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So now, what's God's will for you? That's part of his will. What's the other part? Pray without ceasing. What's the other part? And everything give thanks. So Paul gives us three things.
I just don't know what the will of God is for my life. And I, prophet, I would do anything if you would just tell me what the will of God is for my life.
Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In all things give thanks. It's the will of God for every believer. It's the will of God for every believer. Every believer has the same call in this regard. All right? So now how do we pray without ceasing? How do we pray without ceasing? I guess they're doing their own thing. Because I guess Barb can't understand. I can hear her. I think Barb thinks she's in the room by herself. Yeah, I'm getting heckled in church. What's that? Barb, we sing together. We can't talk together. Okay. Shouldn't have sat next to him. He don't know how to copy off your paper without talking. Where was I? So how do we pray without ceasing? Because he says, pray without ceasing. It means that you have a prayer in you at all times. You're ready to go, no matter what happens. The other day, I was coming out of my apartment. I don't know if I told y'all this story, but I was coming out of my apartment, and one of our neighbors is she's Indian from India, and we sometimes see her. She's out doing her prayers to her gods, and she does this whole thing where she pours out what's called a libation. She pours water out, pours out a drink offering for her God. And so I was asking my brother, who is originally from India, what all this means, and he began to tell me what was behind it and so on and so forth. It really is some heavy stuff. And so as I'm coming down the stairs, she's standing in the walkway, and I didn't want to startle her, so I just simply said, hello. And she started saying something in her dialect, in her tongue. I couldn't understand it. I don't speak that. I don't know if she was speaking Hindi or what she was speaking, but she's doing her thing. And so I said, "Excuse me?" And so I turned around, "Excuse me?" I start walking towards her. I said, "Ma'am, I'm not understanding." And she's going, "Well, then I hear the spirit behind it." And my wife heard the spirit behind it as well. And my wife just goes, "The blood of Jesus." Now, I'm going to be honest with y'all. Sometimes my mind ain't right. I'm just going to tell y'all. Sometimes my mind ain't right. But when she was talking to me, I was getting ready to start speaking in tongues to her. I can't interpret what you're saying. Let's see if you can interpret what I'm saying. I'm serious. I told Carol when we got in the car, I said, Carol said, "I was pleading the blood." I said, "I was ready to start speaking in tongues." Battle of tongues. Let's see who God answers this. I'm telling y'all, y'all think I'm playing. I was serious. Next. Acts 6:4 says, "But we will what?" So what should the believer be devoted to? And? Now this is Acts 6 where they were choosing deacons for the first time, and the apostles were saying, "Hey, let these guys handle this care stuff. We're going to devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of word." But let me just tell you, this is important for every believer. Every believer should be devoted to prayer. So that I'm telling you, you can't be devoted for prayer if prayer isn't your first priority. Next. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Devote yourself to prayer. Now, people like to be, they like to be devout. I'm a devout Christian. I'm a devout. Well, you can't be a devout Christian if you're not devoted to prayer. Somebody, I'm a devout Christian. Okay, when the last time you prayed? Listen, and if you really want to get them, really put them on the spot. Let's pray right now. Why don't you lead us in prayer? See, the way my voice is set up, I can't pray right now. Next. Prayer helps us understand and conform to His will and ways. Let me just say this, that a lot of times when we have struggles in our lives, it is a battle of wills. It is us wanting to do things our way and God wanting us to do things His way. It's in prayer that we learn that His will is more important than our will. Now, this isn't as simple as it seems for people, because there's only one throne and only one person can sit on it at a time. And there are many times that we take our position on the throne and tell God, "Move over, I got this." And when you're doing that, you're not being conformed to His will. So let's look at the scripture. Watch this. The best example I could find of being conformed to His will. Matthew 26:39. This is Jesus. "And He went a little beyond them and fell on His face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" Now let me ask you something. If Jesus prayed, "Your will is more important than my will," how can you even think for a nanosecond that God's going to do something according to your will? I'm talking about you, Y-O-U, you, me, us's, we-ins. I don't understand. But see, it takes a while to understand that God does not share the throne. It takes a while to understand that God does not share control. Jesus, take the wheel. He should already have the wheel. Next. God is glorified in answering our prayers. God takes great delight in answering our prayers. And having walked with him as long as I have, I think I can say this with a certain degree of certainty. I think God likes the flourish. You know, if you've ever seen great entertainers, you know, what made Michael Jackson, he was called the greatest entertainer. Michael Jackson mastered the flourish. You know, he did things that you just went, wow. You just went, wow. How in the world? Wow. When I saw him do that video where he leaned over, I said, I was looking for the strings, y'all. I'm serious. I'm like, there's some string. Listen, I went, wow. Well, here's what I've come to understand about God. God likes the wow moments. And so because he likes the wow moments, he will let things get as bad as they can get. He will get you to the point where you're going, are you the one or should I look for another? I'm serious. And then just then, what I love, you know, what I love is that last Sunday, Robin texted me. She said, Pastor, I need you to call me as soon as you can. So I'm thinking something's wrong. So I call her. And she says to me, she says, Pastor, Jeff Cole, who owns this Sky Zone, he doesn't own the building, but he owns the business. Jeff called and he told me that 6 o'clock today, Sky Zone is closing and it won't open again. And my first question to her, I said, Robin, how are you? Do you need anything? Robin said, I'm good. God's got this. And I said, listen, because I'm still her pastor. I'm still her pastor, and I didn't want her to fake faith for my sake. You know what I mean? So I asked her again. I said, Robin, are you sure you're okay? Pastor, I'm good. God's got this. That was Sunday. Monday, I'm out with a friend of mine, and he's talking about Robin and Kevin. And he said, I heard that they're closing the Sky Zone. I said, yeah, it's closing. He said, what's going to happen with Robin? I said, all I can tell you is what Robin told me. She said, God's got this. He said, excuse me? I said, she said, God's got this. While we're discussing, I go to Robin's house that evening because I was going to meet with the young people that meets with her on Monday night. I'll go to her house. Kevin's sitting there like he normally is with his legs crossed. But this time he looks like the canary, the cat that swallowed the canary. Kevin's got something brewing. So I said to Kevin, I said, hey, man, what's going on? He said, remember that thing we've been praying about the last 3 years? Mm-hmm. He said, remember they denied it once? Mm-hmm. He said, they approved it. I said, what does this mean? He said, a brother got an income now. So watch this. Before she could feel the pressure of the problem, God had already orchestrated. Now, if she had done what she would have done 4 years ago, I can do an impersonation of Robin 4 years ago. You said do it. Barb said don't do it. Let's just say she come a long way. Because her inclination would have been, to start speaking negatively and speaking against her own blessing, her own course. But she disciplined herself. And she said what God had to say about her situation. Okay. Next. John 14, 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be. So God is, he gets great glory out of answering our prayer. Here's another reason God gets great glory out of answering our prayer. Because when he answers our prayer, guess what? The world has to take note that God did it. There was an older woman, she lived in a house, and she was going through a tough time financially. Her neighbor knew that she believed in Jesus, and he was an atheist or an agnostic. He didn't believe at all, and sometimes he would just taunt her and tease her about her faith. She had tried to win him to Jesus. She had tried to show him the love of God. And so one day he's out working in the yard, and she's in her room praying. She has the window up, and she's praying to God, and she says, "Father, I'm not going to ask for much." She said, "But I don't have any groceries, and it would really be a help to me if you would help me somehow find some groceries so that I can feed these kids." And the guy, he had a thought. So he ran down to the grocery store, and he brought two big bags of groceries, about $100 worth of groceries. He set them on the porch, rang the doorbell, and ran, hit around the corner. The woman came out, saw the groceries, and began praising God. "Hallelujah. Glory be to the Most High God." She's just going nuts praising God out there on her porch. The man jumps out from behind the house and said, "Aha! I told you God didn't do it because I bought them groceries." She looked at him and said, "Bless you, Jesus. You not only supplied what I needed, but you used the heathen to do it." She understood. God glories. He gets great glory out of answering our prayer. Next. John 15, 7 through 8. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciple." He's glorified. Listen, the only time, you see, and I'll deal with this in one of the other messages, but I'm going to talk about it now, right now. God says no, and some no's are just not now. Some no's are just not now. He knows you're not ready for that right now. If he gives you what you're asking for right now, you're going to mess yourself up. So you've got to mature. So here's what you get. You get a no, and all you hear is no. "I don't know why God didn't answer my prayer. I don't know why God didn't answer my prayer. I've been praying about the same thing for the last 5 years." Well, maybe the last 5 years you haven't grown at all. And so if you would just stop crying so much and focus on disciplining yourself and focus on maturing in the area God wants you to mature in, you'd be surprised how stuff just starts happening. Next. John 16, 23 and 24. "In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full." Father loves answering our prayers. James said, "You have not because you ask not." Then he goes on to say, he says, "And when you do ask, you ask amiss." What does that mean? I tell people, I say, it means you ask and miss. You miss. You didn't ask for something that was in accordance with God's will. You're asking for something that's going to make you look good. "Lord, give me $1 million. God already know that $1 million is going to destroy you. You're going to be talking about how much of a baller you are. I'm going to get you some cars with some 22-inch rims, some spinners. He's not going to give you anything to destroy you. And so even if his intention
is for you to be wealthy, he's going to do it according to his plan so that he can get anything out of you that would cause that to destroy you. Amen? Does this help you at all? All right, we'll continue this again next week. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We pray for each and every hearer that your word would take root in their heart and that it would produce that for which you send it forth, that your word would produce life. We give you praise for the life-producing force that is your word. I pray that each and every person here would be conformed to your will and that we all will become the image of your dear Son, Christ Jesus. While your heads are still bowed, while your eyes are still closed, I want to